Let's open up your Bibles to the book of Luke. The book of Luke. As we continue on with the study of part two of how Jesus came. How Jesus came. If you're there, say amen. So what did we talk about last week? Last week we talked about the visitation that Mary had, getting the unexpected news that she will be pregnant with child, that she will be bearing a son who will ultimately be the Savior of the world. Well, let me rephrase that. That she will be bearing the child that is the Savior of the world. And so that was the news that she received. We understand that Mary was probably between the ages between 12 and 14 years old when she received this news. And we also knew that she was engaged to be married. She was engaged to be married to a man by the name of Joseph. Now, what's funny about this whole scenario and situation is that Joseph could have very well divorced Mary. Even though they were engaged, the way the marriage worked at that time was it was a paperwork situation, so she was married on paper. The only thing that can break that marriage is divorce. And at this point right now, because she has become pregnant and she did not know her husband Joseph, she could have very well been accused of committing adultery and possibly could have lost her life and definitely lost her reputation. But Joseph still took her on to be his bride, his wife, with the ongoing ceremony. So that's where we left off. I also wanted to emphasize the point that Mary was no one extra special, with the exception that God chose her. Okay, she was not extra holy than the average person. She was not more virgin than the other virgins. She was a regular young woman. And she will remain a regular woman until the day that she died. She needed a savior also. She is not in any way, shape, or form today to be regarded in high esteem other than the woman that was obedient to God. She was not someone that we say we should pray to now, because she is not someone to pray to. We pray to our Lord and Savior and Him only, not to any person that lived on this earth that was full of sin. So this message today is going to be a little bit different than the ones before, because what I would like to do is I would like to tell you a story. And as I tell you this story, I want you to keep in mind the story I tell you and the story that we know. We're talking about two different stories here. We're talking about a story that we're used to with tradition, but also a story that we do not necessarily know is 100% accurate. I focus on the scriptures, the word of God, what it says, what it doesn't say. So if any of you have any issue with what we're going to share today, please come to me. I'll be more than happy to receive you, and we could talk about it. Okay? However, please bear with me here as we go through this story of how Jesus came. Now, what is the story that we know about the nativity and the Christmas story? We know that Mary is with child. We know that Joseph has to go and register in his hometown, homeland. The image that we have picture number one pop up. The image that we have and that we are familiar with is this first image here, where we get to see Mary and Joseph traveling, and Mary is on a donkey. So as soon as we get it up there, you'll be able to see it. But I'm sure you've already seen this picture before. We've all seen this picture before of Mary and Joseph actually traveling to that are actually traveling to a distant land, to another land, in order to register. Okay? You're familiar with that picture, right? Okay? So that's a picture of what we would say is a young Mary and Joseph. She is with child. She is traveling. They are traveling on a donkey. Okay? So that's the first picture. The second picture, we understand that the second picture here is we get to see that when they entered into Bethlehem, there were no inns, hotels, space available for them. So as they're traveling, they get to the city and there's no way, there's no room for them. There's no inns for them was what the Bible would say. Okay, that's the, could you pull up the second picture? Oh, okay, I'm sorry. So this is the story that we know, the story that we've always been told. Mary and Joseph are traveling to Bethlehem. They get to Bethlehem, there are no inns available for them. And so, because of that, they have to go to some place where, because Mary is really close to giving birth to Jesus, so they have to go to a place where they can be able to, a stable where they can be able to go, and that's where Jesus ultimately is born. Is that a familiar story with all of you? Okay. Who said no? Did someone say no? I thought someone was like, no. Okay. So the images that we have is Mary, Joseph, Bethlehem. They get to Bethlehem. They go to inn by inn by inn. No vacancies. That's what the movie does in the Nativity story. Okay? And we ultimately learn that Jesus is born in a stable. So I'm sorry, we don't have any, it's having a hard time with those pictures, huh? Okay. So that's generally the story that we get. Then we go on further into the three wise men. We go on further into what they say the three wise men, the Magi, that go and visit Jesus. And that's the story that we get. That's told in nativities all over the place. That's told what we know. Someone says tell you the story of Jesus being born. That's what we're going to get. So while those pictures pop up, I'm going to just read Luke chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 2. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to be reading from verse 1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited the earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinus was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up to Galilee from the city of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angels, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men whom he is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began to say to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as they had been told. This is the word of God. So we know the story. I'm going to pick out some things, and what I'm going to share with you right now is we're going to deal with the historical and cultural things of the, of this story, Christmas story. So would you like some history? Okay, I'm just asking. Just want to make sure we know. Okay. The first thing I wanted to share with you is that there is a requirement for register. Mary has already been visited by the angels, so has Joseph. And remember, Joseph was contemplating whether or not to put her away so she wouldn't be disgraced, because he indeed was not the father of this child. If he was, then why would he want to put her away? But the angel tells him not to do that. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. This is in the book of Matthew. So he takes her. And he shows another level of obedience, because not only does he take her, but he also takes her to Bethlehem for him and her to register. So he didn't have to do that. If he was worried or concerned about his reputation or hers, he didn't have to take her to go and be registered. But he took her to be registered as his wife. This is a very interesting thing, in the sense that we get to see Joseph's obedience to God. Joseph was obedient. You got those pictures up there? Yeah. Can you go to the next one? Okay, that's going into the city. All of these photos here are from the movie The Nativity Story, by the way. Just letting you know. So if you've ever seen it, I've never seen it, but I took some stills from it. Okay? This is them going through the city looking for an inn. Okay? Can you show the next picture, please? And we see that. That's the image we see, right? Jesus is born in a barn or in a stable where there's animals all over the place. Okay? We see Mary there. We see Joseph there. We see some animals there. We see the star there. We see even the Magi in the back there. Can you turn to the next photo, please? Now, this trip was a long, long trip. If you look up on the top there, I don't have my clicker thing. If you look on the top, you see Nazareth right there. It's right below where you see the word Galilee. Nazareth to Bethlehem. That's a pretty long trip. And as we talked about before, Israel is a very hilly country. So it's not easy. It's not just a hop and skip and a jump away to walk from one location to the next. You are traveling up and down hills. In fact, it is proven from Nazareth to Bethlehem, we're talking about a 70-mile trip. From Riverside to Los Angeles is about 50 miles in car. So imagine hills walking 70 miles. It's a long trip. It is a very long trip. Now, I asked you before, I'm going to ask you again, are you ready for some history? All right, so share with me in the Bible where it says that Mary rode on a donkey. It never says that. Matthew doesn't say it. Luke doesn't say it. The only scripture that we know where someone is riding on a donkey in the New Testament pertaining to Jesus is Jesus before he's crucified or arrested. So, historically, we would probably assume that Mary walked with Joseph. Now, we think, well, why would Mary do that in her delicate pregnant condition? I've seen pregnant women run a 5K 9 months into the, you know, I mean, like 9 months. I'm sitting there dying after like 15 feet, and they run in a 5K fully pregnant in their 8th or 9th month. Plus, you got to remember, at that time, women were strong in that time. They had to be. So I'm not saying that she did walk, but I am saying that Josephus said in order for anybody to have a donkey, it would cost them anywhere from a month to a couple of years worth of wages to have a donkey. We know that Joseph and Mary were poor. So for them to have had a donkey would show their wealth. It doesn't say that Mary was wealthy. It doesn't say that Joseph was wealthy. We know that they were poor. Josephus actually said this. For someone to have a donkey, depending on the age and the health of the donkey, depend on the price. If you cannot afford a $500 car, then how could you afford a Tesla? If you cannot afford a $500 hoopty lemon, how could you afford a mortgage like a Tesla? So for them to have a donkey would imply that they had money. When I see someone driving with a Tesla, they got some money. And even if they don't have some money, they're fooling a whole lot of people pretending like they do. Okay? It may look good, but like, yeah, well, yeah. But anyway. So that's something that is historically not in the, biblically is not in the scriptures that Mary rode on a donkey. But we have that image in our head, don't we? Mary riding on a donkey in her delicate condition. Mary's giving birth to Jesus was a silent and unnoticed act. Verse 6 and 7 says, while they were in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. One of the other stories that we figure is that while they're looking in the inn, looking for an inn, the place that Mary is having, she's having contractions. I like to use the word attractions. So how far apart are the attractions? People don't realize what I'm saying, but I'm not saying the right word. But it's funny, I did that to people in the past. So people like to assume she's having contractions while she's on the donkey, while they're trying to find a room in an inn. Is that fair to say? There's nothing in the Bible that says that Mary gave birth to Jesus the night they got to Bethlehem. The Bible says it right here. It says that while they were there, which means they could have been there for some time. How long? Don't know. Matter of days? Possibly. Matter of weeks? Possibly. Matter of years? Well, that can't happen. Months? Kind of reach. But we know that they were there for a certain amount of time. And she gave birth to Jesus, and she placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We all identify the inn as like a hotel. I used to work at a place called the Mission inn. There's places called the budget inn. You would think it's a hotel, a place where anybody can stay publicly. Anybody can stay. We'll get back to that concept in a minute. We don't have a detailed description of Jesus being born. She gave birth to her son. We don't know what was going on. What is the story that we learn? What is the story that we have learned? That they get to this stable and she gives birth. Well, who's with her, Lawan? That's a great question. We think that probably Joseph. I used to always think Joseph assisted in giving birth to Jesus. Are we ready for some history? Okay, there's two of you. In history at that time, there was always midwives to assist with giving birth. Whether it was from a stranger, no matter what the status was, there was always midwives. Because women's lives were on the line with giving birth, a lot of women died while giving birth. In those times, there was always midwives. So if she got to the area, they realized she was pregnant, the first thing that Joseph would have done, or anybody would have done for that matter, is realize she's pregnant, we need a midwife. So she could have anywhere from one to two midwives. Historically, even Mary being poor, she probably had a midwife. Well, why is it not mentioned in the scriptures, Lawan? The same reason why the details of the birth is not mentioned. I don't believe that God feels like this is necessary. We don't need to hear the descriptions of how things happened. It happened. Ultimately, the point is she gave birth to her son. Historically and culturally, she would have had a midwife. Also, I don't think I have the picture here for you, but anyone ever heard of a birthing stool? You have? I never heard about it. But basically, a birthing stool probably is yay high, maybe even a little bit bigger. And what the woman does is she kind of sits on the birthing stool almost like a taller toilet. And she's actually sitting on it. And that's how she gave birth in those times. But those birthing stools were for people that were wealthy. So instead of having, so imagine Mary being poor. So we take a porta potty compared to a bidet. People that have money, a lot of them are familiar with bidets. I never knew what they were until I got older. I had no idea. But there's always put that in the rich person category. 9 out of 10 chances Mary gave birth to Jesus standing up, not laying down. She stood up. Historically, it's been proven that women that were poorer had to stand, and they were supported with the midwives, that the midwives massaged their bellies as they gave birth. It's a little bit different than what we think, right? A little different. Mary was poor. She probably had one or two midwives, but probably one, and she did not have the money to have a birthing stool, so she stood up when she gave birth. And from what I understand, the way that we know of giving birth nowadays are probably, it wasn't done back then, where women were laying down and giving birth that way. Gravity. Are you all with me? Historically, that's all. Can you prove to me what I'm saying is incorrect? You most certainly can, historically. If you were there, or if you know, I'm sharing with you what I've learned historically, and there's a reason behind this, okay? Now let's go back to the inn. There's no room for the inn. The Greek word katalama means, that's the word that's used for inn, katalama. That word is translated as guest room. There's another word in the Greek, pendalchion, which means inn, hotel, public place for people to rest. So Luke uses the first word as he uses guest room, and it's used in this translation as an inn. It is not an inn. It is a guest room. Do you all understand? Can we have the next picture up, please, Alan? What does that look like to you? Okay. Here's what's very funny. Back in those days, you had people cutting their houses out of rock. So let's say you have a house, okay? And I'm going to use this image right here for you guys, okay? So from this microphone here to the podium, this is the main room. This is the house of someone. It's a single room. It's almost equivalent to what we would call a studio without the bathroom or the kitchen. Are you with me? A studio. Okay? So they have this. Then what they have, sometimes on the roof, they have another room connected to the main room, but it's a different room. This room is for the guests to stay. So if I have a family member coming over, they can stay there. They don't interrupt my time here. You know, so normally in the main room, the family stays, they eat, they sleep, that's where they're at. And then they have another room that's a little bit smaller, and there's a guest room. Historically. Now, this family household had animals, had cattle, had sheep. And in order to protect them from the elements at night or the cold weather, they had an additional room that was cut out. And it looked very similar to that. That area was only for the animals, where mangers were. And animals would stay there at night. And then normally in the morning, the person who owned the house would go in and let the animals out to graze or do whatever they do, but then he would bring them back in at night, depending on the weather. If it was hot outside, sometimes they stayed out there. Do you hear me? So it's almost equivalent to someone having a house in a garage. Okay? House, modern day. House, garage. Main house, guest room, garage. But it's small. It's probably, you know, very, very small. So, when they say there's no room in the inn, we're saying there's no room in the guest room. There was no room in the guest room. The guest room was already occupied. So they ended up going into the cave where the animals were. So for us to take the pictures that Jesus was born in some type of barn, no. 9 out of 10 chances, Jesus was born in a cave that was cut out for the animals. Was there animals in there? I would say, because we're not talking about December when Jesus was born. We don't know the exact date when Jesus was born, but we do know that there were shepherds in the scripture that are keeping watch of their flocks by night. So chances were the animals weren't in there because they were out. She put them in a manger because that was the feeding place where animals would be. Can you turn to the next picture? Example of the house. The house where the animals stayed. You see that little gray piece right there? You see the sheep, and right next to the sheep there's a little slab there. That's the manger. So that's kind of a picture of what it looked like. Can you turn to the next picture, please? This is from the photo library of Luan. That's a manger. It wasn't nice with baby smiley faces and unicorns on it. It was made of rock. That's what a manger looked like back then. And sometimes they were much longer than that. So Jesus was placed in that. He was placed in a rock. Are you all with me? I'm not here to mess the brain all up, right? But one of the things I said before is that when Jesus was born, it was a very silent time and unnoticed. I don't have the picture up there, but when I went to Bethlehem to see the place that they marked in Israel as the place where Jesus was born, it was a church. And what they say is that this place is where Jesus was born. This is where Jesus was born. We're going to keep it sacred. We're going to keep it sacred. And what we're going to do is we're going to build a church over this location. And people can come and see the place where Jesus was born. They can see the manger. And that's where you have people worshiping in Israel. The only thing I'm concerned about with that is, Jesus, not to make it too personal or grotesque, how many of you, well, some of you may still do, so forget if it does, I hope you get the point that I'm making. Do any of you, does anyone normally keep the hospital blankets that your child was born in? Some people may do it. Most of the time you have it, okay, cool, I'm going to give them my own, you know, this paper things. I throw it away. It's not a big deal. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ, no one was sitting there talking about at 30 years old when Jesus started his ministry, worrying about what manger did Jesus was born in. We got to find that manger. That manger probably, well, he was put in that manger. Not that manger. That's not the manger Jesus was born in. That is a manger, okay? But what I'm saying is that let's say indeed Jesus was put into a manger and then taken out, the manger's still being used for its duties. And then once it went down, they probably broke it down into dust and it was nothing. So for them to say in Israel, if you go to Israel and you go to Bethlehem, oh gosh, if you go to a place where Jesus was born, you're going to be able to see the manger where Jesus laid. Wrong. Attraction. Disneyland. Remember, Jesus was not looked upon kindly by people. Why would you keep that stuff? My mother does not have the shoes that I wore when I was 4 years old, or the cleats that I have when I played Little League for the very first time. Why would they do that with Jesus when they don't even know or care who he is? Now, the location, this is Bethlehem, sure. But to say this is where it was, this is where it happened, it doesn't make sense. Plus, the reason why I feel that we talk about Jesus' birth so quickly here is because, once again, it is possible for us to worship the things and not the Messiah. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre is the exact same thing, for those of you that know that. Y'all know what the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is, right? Everyone? Yes? No? Oh, well, since you didn't know, I'm going to tell you, okay? I'm not lying to y'all. From this flag to that flag is probably about the distance in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre between Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. But they put it all in one big building. You walk into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, you turn right, that's where Jesus was crucified. You turn left, that's where Jesus rose again. In fact, it's placed in a box. And if you walk into that box, you get to see the tomb where they say Jesus rose again. Is it the place? I don't know. Is the garden tomb the place? I don't know. The garden tomb is in a garden, and you can see the skull formation in the rocks. I don't know. All I know is that my Savior isn't there. He has risen. He is risen. So it does not matter. People literally say, I'm going to the Holy Land and I feel this tingly. No, you need to feel the tingly in the book. Feel the tingly in God's word. Not worry about all these extra things. We are here to celebrate the birth of our Savior. We are here to acknowledge the birth of our Savior. My daughter is not allowed to open a single gift unless she understands why we are celebrating the birth of our Savior. All of these things are nice, but ultimately it's about the birth of our Savior. Because guess what? If I say, you guys, check it out, this picture right here, it's found in this part of Israel. This is where Jesus actually laid. I guarantee you that some people would try to go to that location, find it, so they could just put their hands on it. That's worship. That's worship. And it needs to be looked at. Within that, now, Jesus is born. Okay? I gave you cultural and historical backings. Now let's deal with the great announcement that takes place. Verses 8. In the same region, the same area, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks at night. At night, they're watching their flocks. The shepherds are watching their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. So we're talking about nighttime. We're not talking about street lights, vehicles, and everything like that. We're talking about dark. It is pitch black. All of a sudden, the world lights up. Things are illuminated. Things are bright. And they're afraid. They're frightened. But the angel says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which is for all people." It is for who? It is for the Israelites only. Who's it for? No, it's for the Israelites only, right? No, who's it for? Oh, it's for just the Greeks or just the Gentiles, right? It's just for the white evangelicals, right? It's just for the black extremists, right? It's just for the Christian nationalists, right? It is for who? All people. Okay, so all people. And it says, for this the day in the city of David is born to you a what? A what? Why do you need a Savior? Do we need a Savior? Okay, so it's born to us a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this is the sign. He says you're going to find him wrapped in cloth and he's going to be lying in a manger. They give these shepherds who were the not necessarily considered important in society. It's very funny. The shepherds were not, all the way back in the Old Testament, we talk about it in Bible study, the shepherds were not ever really considered a good profession, almost an outcast profession. But Jesus, our Lord, decided to have the shepherds. What does Jesus call himself? The good shepherd. What is Psalm 23 says? The Lord is my shepherd. He chooses to announce the birth of our Savior to shepherds who are doing their job, watching their flocks at night. Night representing sin. We sit in night, but then all of a sudden there's a light that comes up and surrounds them all. They're afraid. Why? Because it's not dark anymore. It's now light. Their light was broken to announce that a Savior is born. And then all of a sudden, this is the beautiful thing, and this is the beautiful, beautiful thing here. We said, and it's in verse 13, it says, "And suddenly there appeared an angel, there has appeared with angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and peace, and on earth peace among men whom he is pleased." These angels are praising God. God at the birth of our Savior. Why? Because they know. They know what the world would be like without him. They know what the world, what the humans would be like without a Savior. So they give glory to God on the highest. And they say, and on earth, peace. Well, what does it mean that Jesus was born and there was world peace? I don't know about that, Lawan, because guess what? Jesus was crucified. He most certainly was. We're not talking about world peace here. When I was born, I was at war with God. When all of you were born, you were at war with God. you were at war with him. Who would dare fight against a God who has all power? Their very lives they don't even cherish when you're at war with God who has all power. When you were born, I don't care who you are, when you were born, you were at war with God. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called, thank you, peacemakers. Peace what? Well, what? Because I see Alan getting ready to come up and punch LaJuan, so I'm going to stop Alan from unleashing his wrath. Now I'm a peacemaker? No, that's not what it means. Peacemaker. I come up to you and I say, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you and wants you to be saved. And you say, you know what? I've been living my life and I don't even know what to begin or what to end, but maybe I'll consider the Lord. And you start to pray and all of a sudden your relationship with God begins to grow, and now you have a relationship with God. Now you are no longer at war with God, and LaJuan gets the credit of being a part of the team of peacemakers, because we are making peace with God and people. So when the angels are saying glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, because guess what? Now man doesn't have to be at war with God anymore. When Jesus was on the cross is saying, it is finished. When he's hanging on the cross, he says, it is finished. He's not saying his life is finished. He's not saying the crucifixion. He's saying it is finished. Gone are the days that man has to fight and be at war with me. These angels knew peace on earth, because those who accept Christ as Savior and Lord will be at peace with God. Not peace in their life, but be at peace with God, and they won't be at war with him anymore. That's why I give all of you the challenge that when your eyes close for the last time, are you at peace with God? Is he Savior of your life? Or are you still at war with him? Because if you are, he will deal with you as an enemy. And woe to those. But if you are at peace with God, he is going to say, hey, come on. And then he's going to wrap his arms around you, and your whole world will not matter. Nothing else will ever matter again for all eternity, because you are at peace with him. So the angels are celebrating. Glory to God in the highest. And all of this has to happen because our Savior is born. You want to celebrate with Christmas trees, ornaments, presents, and all that good stuff, Christmas carols and all that type of stuff? Fine. Do what you do. People say, well, it's pagan, is this, is that? There's a lot of things pagan that we do that we have no idea is pagan. We think it's, okay? As far as I'm concerned, when churches want to jump up and say, we're not celebrating Halloween, we're going to celebrate harvest, guess what? You're still practicing the pagan. Come on, let's be real. But we celebrate the birth of our Savior every day. Not just on December 25th, not on the 24th, not during the Christmas season, not when October ends and you go to the grocery store and you start hearing Christmas music from November 1st all the way through. All that stuff is fine. But you celebrate the birth of our Savior every day, just like we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior every single day. Because if it wasn't for the birth of our Savior, if it wasn't for the resurrection of our Savior, we have no hope. Are you with me? Okay, let's finish up here. The angels went away. I'll paraphrase this whole thing. The angels went away, went back into heaven, and the shepherds said, we got to see what's going on here. So they went over, they found Mary, they found Joseph, they found Jesus. And then they let it be known to those who were there. Here's another very interesting fact in verse 17. It says, when they had seen this, they made it be known the statement which had been told to them about the child, and all who heard it wondered at these things. All who were there. Interesting, right? It's one thing we talk about Mary and Joseph only. It says all who were there. So there wasn't just Mary and Joseph. Maybe there were the midwives there. I don't know. I'm not going to say for sure. I don't know. But all who were there, they wondered about it. And it said, but Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary has just given birth. She has become a mother. She's probably kind of tired. She's recovering. They didn't have epidurals back then. So she was probably very tired. But she pondered and she thought about these things. Not pondered in a negative way, but she thought about these things because she remembers the angel promised her that she would give birth to a son who was going to be the savior of all the world. And she kept these things stored up in her heart. And then the shepherds went back and they were worshiping and praising God because of everything that happened. This is how our Lord Jesus came. So please keep that in mind. Whether you celebrate Christmas or you don't, it doesn't matter. What matters is we have a Savior who was born. And it was so important that he was born. It was everything. I'm not going to tell you what to do in your own house. But I know this. Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Me and my house, we are going to acknowledge the birth of our Savior. And we acknowledge it every day. Maybe someday we may just do some Christmas hymns on Sunday morning in June. Because there's Bible truth to it. What was the song y'all sung? Y'all sung Peace on Earth? I don't know all the words, but it's what? Man and God reconcile? God and man reconcile? God and sinners. I knew. I was just testing to see if you knew the version. But isn't that very interesting? God and sinners reconcile. That's in what? What's his name of the song? You don't know what I mean? Is it Start the Herald? Heart the Herald. See, I knew this. I just want to make sure y'all know this, okay? So Heart the Herald. Glory to the angels, sing glory to the newborn King, peace. Okay, God and sinners reconcile. That is such biblical truth. God and sinners reconcile. As the angel said, peace on earth. So let's keep that in mind, okay? I hope that y'all have a very, very merry Christmas. And I pray that you will not forget. Some people say, remember the reason for the season? Remember that Jesus is the reason for every season.